Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Have you ever wondered what God would be like if he were a man? If God were a man, what would he look like? How would he talk? How would he speak? Well, the answer to that question really is found in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On one occasion when Philip was asking Jesus, "Show us the Father," Jesus simply responded in John chapter 14 and said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so when Jesus lived his life upon this earth, and as he carried himself and conducted himself through the everyday affairs of life, you could get a glimpse of God from his person and character. Do you remember at the birth of Jesus, or near the time of his birth rather, you might remember that the angel was describing to Joseph that the fact that the child within Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And there in Matthew chapter 1, around verse 20, he says that this child will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So in the incarnation of Christ, his coming to this earth, what we discover is that God came down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. Now conversely, what we discover as we look at the death of Jesus and his resurrection and ultimate ascension, what we discover is that man is brought to God through Jesus, through his sacrifice. And so you have the God coming down to man, and then man being brought back to God in the redemption and the reconciliation that is made possible through his coming. Now, these are some pretty important questions that we have related to this. Some basic fundamental questions that we want to look at this morning. Things that probably you're familiar with to some extent, but yet at the same time very, very important for us to keep in mind on our everyday life. These are matters that strike at the heart of the gospel. The first question we'd like to mention is this. As we sang a few moments ago, why did Jesus come into the world? Did he come into the world merely so that we could have a holiday in December to celebrate? Did he come into the world for some other reason such as that? Why did he come into this world? Well, if we'll let him, Jesus can answer that question for us. For example, in his conversation with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus did not come. He did not leave the glories of heaven so that he might establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus did not come to this earth, born of a virgin, to propagate some sort of social gospel. Jesus did not come to this earth merely for the purpose of relieving human suffering. No, the focus of Christ coming to this earth was to save souls that were lost in sin and needed a Savior. Let Jesus speak to why he came. In Matthew chapter 20 at verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to this earth to receive the praise and accolades of human beings. He did not become flesh so that mankind might have some sort of earthly potentate to serve and worship. He came for the purpose of offering his life on the cross for our sins. Redemption. Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver, but he said we were redeemed with precious blood. Blood as of a lamb, unspotted and blameless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. We were redeemed by his blood. The one who paid the debt is the only one who didn't owe the debt. Jesus was without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. But he paid our debt with his own life. We were held captive to sin and to Satan. But in dying on the cross, he pays the ransom and sets us free from our sins, free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Jesus came for a reason, for sure. As individuals, we know that we had very little to do with our coming into this world. At some point, we realized that we're here, but we had nothing to do before because we were not pre-existent. But Jesus was eternally pre-existent. He existed in the form of God. He was in a situation where he enjoyed equality with God. But he voluntarily chose to come to this world and to go to the cross. And the question that comes to our mind is, why would he do that? And the answer in the chorus of the song we just sang, because he loved us so much. Jesus in John 15 and verse 13 said that greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friend. And even as noble as that kind of love is, Jesus went far beyond that. In fact, the Apostle Paul described the love of the Father in Romans chapter 5, saying, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then, what should be the focus concerning the coming of Christ into this world? Should we be absorbed with the details about his birth, about the manger, about the wise men and the shepherds? Or should our focus be more centered upon his love and his sacrifice, and particularly our own need for his blood to redeem our souls? So then, when we consider these matters, the question is not so much when was Jesus born, but why was he born? Why did he come? That's an important question. And boy, if we don't get that right, you're missing a boat altogether. The second question is, why did Jesus ascend to the Father? We know Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. He was risen on the third day, raised from the dead by the power of the Father, and proven to be, in a very powerful way, the Son of God, Romans 1, verse 4. And that's why we gather together on the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection. And we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. And in celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're remembering his death, his body, his blood, and we're remembering his resurrection, which makes that sacrifice viable and real in our lives. So we celebrate that each Lord's Day. But sometimes we still wonder, why did he go away? We're kind of like the disciples who were a little hesitant about his departure. One thing we can know about this is that Jesus would still be here if that was best for us. But it was to our good that he would go away for a very meaningful and real purpose. So why did Jesus ascend to the Father? Let me mention two or three things here. He ascended to the Father so that he could reign as Lord and Christ. In Acts 2:36, at the climax of Peter's first sermon there on the day of Pentecost, he said, God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Lord, Master, Ruler, Christ, Anointed One, King. Jesus is King. And they had crucified him. And they asked, what shall we do? They had crucified the King. Jesus ascended to the Father to take his rightful place on the throne in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Our King reigns in heaven. It was never the intention of Christ to rule over an earthly kingdom. Never was. When Pilate asked him about whether or not he was a king, Jesus answered and said, you are correct in saying that I am a king, for this I have been born and for this I have come into the world. John 18, verse 37. But in the verse right before that, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus, are you a king or are you not a king? Yes, I am a king. Are you a king on earth? No. My kingdom is not of this realm. Well, if it's not of this realm, then where is that kingdom? It is a heavenly kingdom. And a heavenly kingdom requires a king whose throne is in heaven. And that's where his throne is. And Jesus rules today as king over his kingdom. Another factor involved in the question, why did Jesus go back into the Father, is simply this. He had to offer up a sacrifice as our great high priest. And Jesus is that great high priest. And the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about the priesthood of Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 8 verse 3 says, a priest needs to have something to offer on behalf of the people. What did Jesus, as our high priest, have to offer the Father in heaven for us? His blood. The blood that he shed, Hebrews 7:27 calls it a once-for-all-time sacrifice. He offering this sacrifice to the Father for us. And we need the atoning power of that blood. In fact, you know, if Jesus were still on the earth, he could not be a king. That's what it says in Hebrews 8, verse 4. He could not be a priest at all if he were still upon the earth. If he were still upon the earth, and particularly in reference to the old system, he could not serve as priest because he was of the tribe of Judah, a tribe with which the law made no mention. And so he could not be a priest on earth, but he is a priest in heaven. And here's an interesting verse, Hebrews 8, verse 1. It says, Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of God on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's talking about his priesthood. Jesus is king at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, but he's also priest on the right hand of God in heaven. Now, this particular chapter talks about Jesus as priest after the order of Melchizedek, which simply is a figurative way of saying he is priest forever. He is priest forever. Now, he is the priest, but he is also the king. He is the priest, and he is the king, thus likened to Melchizedek. So we look at Jesus and say, why did he have to go back into heaven? He serves as our high priest. He reigns as our king. And thirdly, we could say this, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verse number 25. He is able to save forever. Why? Because of his permanent priesthood. The reason he saves forever is because he is a priest forever. And he saves forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The one we have to intercede for us is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. If you had to have it go between you and your Creator, who would you want it to be other than Jesus? He is the intercessor for us. And Hebrews 4:16 says that we can enter into that holy place. And we can have confident access to the Father through Jesus. And we can receive two things that we desperately need. What two things do you desperately need? Grace and mercy. And he says we can receive those in the nick of time, just when we need it. Hebrews 4, verse 16. So there are some reasons why it's to our benefit that Jesus ascended into the Father. And while he has ascended into the Father, at the same time, he has not left us without his presence. In fact, that's an interesting thing about Jesus. He is God. And as a member of the Godhead, he is omnipresent. He is not exclusively in one place and not another. He is all-powerful, able to do all things. He is omnipresent, able to know all things. And that's the intercessor that we have. That's our King, Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was about to leave, he promised his disciples that he would be with them always. Matthew 28, verse 20. In his word, the Lord says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And although Jesus is not in the same form that he was in when he was in his earthly ministry, and yet at the same time, he has given us his Spirit to those who obey him. Acts 5, verse 32. When instituting the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus promise in Matthew 26? I will not partake of this new with you, talking to his disciples, until I partake of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So as we gather together, two or three, he is in our midst, and as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, he's taking it with us. Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, but he's not left us alone. He lives in our hearts by faith. He has promised never to desert us or ever leave us. He will go with us wherever we go, seeking to carry out his will in our lives. A third question we might ask, a very important question, is this. Why is Jesus coming back again? Whenever you talk about the second coming of Christ, you entertain a lot of fanciful ideas, and a lot of sparkling, interesting questions come to mind. But we should be assured of at least one thing, and that is this. His second coming will not be like his first coming. In fact, the Bible teaches us this in Hebrews 9, verse 28. It says, Christ also, having appeared once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. The first coming of Christ we already described. He described it himself. I'm coming to seek and to save. I'm coming to provide the ransom and redemption for sin. The second coming, he's going to come and take us home to be with him. He's coming for those who are eagerly awaiting him for salvation. Do you remember how the apostles felt on that fateful night prior to his rejection and crucifixion? Jesus kept saying that he had to go away, and the disciples were very troubled about this. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again. And that is the hope of every Christian. That is the dread of all those who have rejected him. But there are some who have the mistaken notion that in the first coming, Jesus somehow failed. His purpose initially was to come and set up an earthly kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem. But without his really knowing that this was going to happen, there arose a groundswell of opposition against him, and so he instituted a secondary plan, Plan B, the church, to be his substitute kingdom until such time as he could come back again and finish the mission that he had started in the first place. That's not in the Bible. That's what some people would have us believe. There's a question about that in my mind, and that is this. If Jesus failed the first time, how do we know he will not also fail the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time? It speaks against him as being the powerful, almighty Son of God. There are other problems we might mention. For example, if he's coming back again to set up an earthly kingdom, well, he's violating what he has said in his own word. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The earth and its works shall be burned up." And so if he sets up a kingdom on the earth, there's not going to be any earth upon which to set up his throne. And besides that, the Bible teaches in numerous places that at the judgment, the dead will be raised, good and evil. There will be a general resurrection of both good and evil. And the good will go into that place of eternal joy and happiness, and the evil will go into that place of eternal torment. All will be raised on that day. If Jesus came back, and if there was still an earth, then over whom would he be reigning on the earth? The fact of the matter is, when Jesus comes again, that is called the last day. There are not 1,000 years after the last day. The last day is the last day. It is appointed to men once to die, and after that judgment, as clearly as we can read it there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. This judgment will be for all. Paul said, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He goes on to say that those who have done good deeds, they will be judged according to what they have done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The important thing for us today is to realize that we know he's coming, but do we know the standard of his judgment? Well, we do. He said in John chapter 12, "He rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." We're either going to be judged by the word of Christ, the New Testament, or we're not going to be judged by the word of Christ, the New Testament. But if we believe in Jesus, if we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, then we believe that his word is powerful and that his word is real and that he will do what he has promised to do in his word. We're not going to be judged on the basis of what our ancestors have said. Even our mother or father, grandparents, or great uncle will be judged on the basis of what Jesus says in his word. We're not going to be judged by some humanistic God that we have erected in our own hearts and minds, who just happens to believe whatever it is that we want him to believe. We'll be judged by the words of Jesus. And if that be the case, then we need to study his word and then take that word into our hearts and live it in our lives. It just so happens, as we look at the scriptures, there are certain elements of God's word that Jesus himself connects with salvation. One of those is belief. For Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Unless or except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8 verse 24. Believe that he is who? Who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. We have to believe that. Another thing that Jesus connects with salvation is repentance. In Luke 13 verse 3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." You need to repent. Another connected phrase is found in Mark 16, 16, where he connects baptism with salvation. Not just baptism, but belief in baptism. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." All of those. And then Jesus himself, not in the Gospels, but in the book of Revelation, says that we must be faithful until death to receive the crown of life. Faithfulness. These are things that Jesus connects with our salvation. How does our lives match up with that? Well, you know, I got 1 out of 3, 5 out of 6, 12 out of 17. What are we looking at here? Our desire, our intention is to obey Him in every way that we can. Belief involves putting your trust in Jesus. That's basically what it is. You're trusting Jesus to do what He said He would do. You believe in Him as the Son of God. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. We talk about people turning over a new leaf, going a different direction. That's what repentance is. And we talk about baptism. It's a change of relationship, often referred to as a new birth. It has to do with being baptized into the death of Jesus and raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. But what about faithfulness? Faithfulness is steadfast loyalty to Christ. You're on His team now. He's your Lord and Master. You're going to do what He says. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Luke 6:46. So the question then is, are we striving to follow Jesus? Three questions then. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did He go back to the Father? Why is He coming again? Very basic questions, striking at the heart of that blessed gospel message that we have in the New Testament. We need to look at these questions. We need to apply them to our own hearts. Make sure that the coming of Christ has and will continue to have its intended impact in our lives. It might be that you're ready to do that in faith, repentance, and baptism to begin that journey. It might be that you need further study. You'd like to talk about this some more. We'd love to do that. Whatever it might be, if you as a Christian have wandered away and need to come back, we ask you to do so. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing this song together.